This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. Gospel of John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. Often we think of the Lord's Prayer as the Our Father. When the disciples observed Jesus praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave us the well-known Our Father who art in heaven. And that's been called the Lord's Prayer. It's also been called the Disciples' Prayer. It's an example, it's a model, it's also a prayer. But to me, this is the real prayer of the Lord himself. And that's why we call it the Lord's Prayer. I think of all the Bible, this is perhaps the most holy ground that we can tread upon. How many times you and I thought, oh, I'd love to be a fly on the wall. I'd love to be listening to Jesus talking to his Father. This is your chance. This is your chance to hear what Jesus says to his Father in the garden, and we're very privileged to be a part of it. So Jesus is going to pray to the Father about himself, first of all, in the first five verses. He'll pray for his disciples, the immediate 11 around him. Judas, of course, has already gone. Verses 6 to 19, the prayer for the disciples. And then the prayer for all believers, including you and me, verses 20 to 26. It's very and completely inclusive. The lesson, I think, for chapter 17 might well be, "By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, his prayer is all about love. It's all about unity. It's all about communion. It's all about fellowship. Jesus with the Father with Jesus, Jesus with us, and we are with each other. It's all about love. Father, help us to really understand your word now. Help us to be able to love with your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, he prays for himself. He prays for his glory in verses 1 to 4, and then he prays for his Father's glory in verse 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So the first part of this prayer has to do with Jesus praying for himself and for the glory of God to be manifested in his life. His life, the Father's life, his glory, the Father's glory. Let's break it down a little bit. The hour has come. He's now in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's by himself. The disciples are supposed to be watching and praying, but they're nodding off to sleep. And he says, Father, the hour has come. This is it. This is it. I'm about to be glorified through the sacrifice for all mankind. So glorify your Son. Glorify me in this experience, Lord. He also had said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he was willing to say, I'm willing to take it, but glorify me in this process, that your Son also may glorify you. Glorify me that I may glorify you. And it's a good example for us to be able to say, Lord, glorify me that I might glorify you. Not to lift me up, not to be a person who's egotistical, but Lord, I want to be having favor with God and man. I want to be successful that I might be able to point people to you. Glorify me. Give me favor, Lord, on this job interview, in school, on the job, at church, in my community. Glorify me, Lord, that I might glorify you. Because that's the real essence of life, is to glorify God. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He's always deferring to the Father. Father, you have given me authority over all people, that I might give them eternal life to as many as you have given him. You see, Jesus is the author of eternal life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Eternal life, not just life that goes on forever, but the fullness of God's life right now. So, Lord, thank you for the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. And then we see the fact that God has given certain ones to be saved. Some get nervous about that doctrine of election or selection. God has chosen certain ones to be saved. And perhaps you're watching by YouTube or by television. We're now reaching over 160 countries. Thank God for that and the miracle of YouTube and all of that. Perhaps you're in a different country. You're Muslim, you're Hindu. You don't know what you are, or the most prevalent religion in the United States of the 30-year-old and under is the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. No religious affiliation. You don't know if you're chosen. That doesn't seem fair. Maybe I'm not chosen. But Jesus also tells us in his word that he won't turn anyone away, that all are in his hand. So if you're not sure if you're chosen, you call upon the name of the Lord. Call on him to save you, and then you'll find out that you were chosen from the foundation of the world. So he's the one who gives us life in the hands of Jesus. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the essence of eternal life. We think about eternal life as being physically well, yes. Needs met financially, yes. Sorrows taken care of, yes. But the main thing is to know you, Father, and to know me, the Lord Jesus. When a man and a woman marry, they have certain expectations. I remember once going to my graduation of my nephew at Liberty University when Dr. Jerry Falwell was there, and the guest speaker was James Dobson, well known to all of us as a psychologist of Christian background. And he was talking about why marriages fail. And he said in many cases it's altered expectations. It isn't what they thought it was going to be. And so we sometimes have altered expectations about what things are. But when a man and a woman get married, there'll be altered expectations, to be sure. I'm an experienced man of 5 years and 3 months of being married. Altered expectations. I'm all my wife ever wanted and so much more, right? And they all said, right. Altered expectations. She's had to do some adjustments in her expectations, to be sure. But the essence of eternal life is each other. The essence of our marriage is each other. Having each other. And so with the Lord, the essence is having Jesus. Having the Father. I've been saved now for over 40 years, and I have to say that it all just gets down to Jesus. We sang that little song earlier. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. It's all about him. It's all about getting to know him. And I've got the rest of my life to get to know the Father and Jesus, and the rest of eternity to get to know him and all that he is. Well, verse 4, he's now looking back on his ministry. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Oh, I wish that could be put on my tombstone, that I have finished my work, the work that God had designed for me, and that I had glorified him. We concentrate so much on our conditions physically and all the tests we have to take and blood pressure and this and that. And yes, be medically responsible. But the main thing is to say, Lord, I'm here as long as you want me to be. And I need to finish your work. You know the number of days. The number of the days of my life were written before I was born. I think David said that. He knows the number of my days. May I finish the course. May I finish the ministry. May I not waste years. May I not waste months. May I not waste an hour today in foolishness. But do everything for your glory. C.T. Studd gave that wonderful poem, and he, in the chorus, said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, I want to use every moment for your glory. I've glorified you. I've finished the work that you've given me to do. The work that you have given me to do. Not the work that I wanted to do. Not the work that somebody else told me to do. Not the work that my church board or the expectation of my employer. The work that you told me to do. I don't have time to do his work, my work, somebody else's work. I haven't got time to do that. And if it's not given by Him, there'll be no glory in it, no reward in it. So do be available, but also bathe everything in prayer. Pastor, would you do this? Would you do that? Would you do the other? Pray about it. Pastor, I'm in the hospital. Will you come to visit me? That appears to be a no-brainer, but you got to pray about that. One day, Pastor Kelly got a phone call. Please come to the hospital and pray. And I said, Kel, we got a problem. It's Thursday night. It's 5:45. We have to be in church at 7 o'clock. We got to go to Albany Med and back and what have you. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, thy will be done. I got instantly, let's get her on the phone. Let's get a three-way conversation. We had a wonderful time for about 10 minutes on phone. Job done at church at 7. Don't just jump because someone else says to jump. The work that you've given me to do, Father, that I want to do. So that's his prayer for, and then again, verse 5, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. There's that deity. There's that infinite life of Jesus Christ, the glory that he had before the world was. Because he created the world, and the world was created through him and for him, Colossians tells us. Oh, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Oh, make sure it's always with yourself. Lord, glorify Jerry with yourself, that I might do your work that you have given me. That's a noble prayer for ourselves. Yes, pray for yourself, as Jesus did. He starts off praying for himself. I don't think you can do much good praying without praying for yourself first. Because you got to get yourself out of the way. You got to put everything that's bothering you on the altar and let the Lord just wash you and cleanse you so that you're taken care of. Then you go out and meet the needs of others. Same in ministry. My wife and I cannot minister as pastors if our needs are not being met. All the needs that we have of ourselves and our family, we have to have those needs met. Then we're free to go out and minister to others. So pray for yourself and pray for yourself first. But always in association with Jesus and the Father and always for their glory. That's praying for yourself. How about the disciples? They're right there in the garden with him, verses 6 to 19. He's praying for their safety. They're going to need it. He's also praying for their sanctification, their cleansing, their being set apart from the things of this world. For their safety, look at verses 6 to 16. I have manifested, or I have declared your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I've manifested it. I've done my part to reveal your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He had given the 11 disciples. He had given others as well. We had other disciples. And he has certainly included me and you in that list if we know the Lord. And he was faithful to reveal the name. I thought about my wife Kelly, who had and has 6 children and has raised them before I met her. And I know to the last individual that she has revealed the Lord's name to them. She still continues to reveal it, and now she's working on the next generation with the little grandkids. I like to see her little Jericho march around the house when she walks around the house praising the Lord, and then there's the little chickens or the little ducks are following her. 4 and 5 of them are walking around, raising their hands, blessing the Lord, and she's declaring to them. Now, she'll do the best she can, but the oldest one is with us today, and the others are in their 30s and then 20s, and they're going to have their own walk and their own level of serving the Lord, but she's doing the best that she can to reveal Jesus to them. Are we doing the same thing? May we do so. And so he says, you've given me out of the world, taken them out of the world. Now, we're still in this world, talking about the world, meaning the world system under Satan. Not the population of the world, but those who serve the devil, the system, the spirit of this world. He has taken us out of that. That world should not be in us. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? It's like a boat. A boat is meant to be in the water, but the water shouldn't be in the boat. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. He made it very clear that he was not on his own. He was not speaking on his own, not acting on his own. Everything was from the Lord. Oh, I hope that's the case for me. Jerry pointed us to Jesus, not to himself. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I have given to them the words which you have given me. He declared the words from the Father. And those who had good hearts received them. Not all received them, but these disciples did, minus Judas. They have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. No question that I was sent by you, Father. And so you and I are to give words. My wife gets up in the morning, as you know, and goes to her prayer chair and starts with Psalm 91, and she'll spend the next hour in prayer and the Word and studying, and then next thing you know, bing, the old phone comes out, and she starts sending scriptures by text or by email to people in the congregation, and her ministry is beyond our walls here. She has a number of folks she ministers to in the nursing community and beyond. And always sharing God's Word. Always sharing His Word by text, by Facebook, by whatever. Use social media. Oh, some say social media is bad. No, social media is neutral. It's like money. It's neutral. It's what you do with it that's important. Use it for good. Use it for God. I pray for them. He's not stopping his praying for them, verse 9. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he's praying for believers. These 11 plus others, praying for them, not praying for the world apart from Christ, to go on apart from Christ. Pray for individuals in the world, but only that they're going to be moving forward in Christ. I told you the people that followed us on YouTube, and we're in daily contact, and he sends me prayer requests every day, but he's stretching me. I think I mentioned the other day, he's stretching me from his wife to the students that in his community colleges where he teaches, to the city, which is New York, and I'm getting stretched, and then it's the America, and then he hit me with China last week. 1.3 billion people. He hasn't mentioned India yet, 1.1, but he's stretching me. Pray for the individuals, but not for the spirit of the world, not for the world of the devil, for sure. And he says in verse 10, all are mine, and all mine are yours. Everybody that I have is yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Notice the unity of the Father and the Son. When you're in Jesus, you're in the Father, and vice versa. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I'm just about to leave the world, but they're going to continue on for some years. And Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. They may be one as we are. There's your theme. There's your theme of the chapter right there. I want them to be one. Keep them, Lord. Keep them safe. Keep them from harm. Keep them from danger. Keep them from anxiety. Keep them from anything which is going to keep them from experiencing the fullness of your blessings. I want them to be one. Already I'm beginning to see the barriers having to come down. Nice church around the corner, but they're not reach out. No, and thank God they're not, for their sake and ours as well. Church down the street, but it's not reach out. And there's a tiny little church here and a mega church there, but they're not reach out. There are churches all over the world. Lord, let us be one. Not a false oneness, but a oneness in Christ. After the church leaves, there'll be a world church based on love and good works and other principles, minus Jesus. But not unity at any price, but oneness in Christ and oneness with each other. Do you name the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior? Then you're my brother, you're my sister. We're one. So I'm no longer in the world, but they're going to have to continue. Keep them safe, Lord. While I was with them, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. They were kept safe in your name, Father. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I've not lost any of them, except Judas, who never really was one of us. He was the son of perdition, the son of the devil himself. But the Lord never lost any. It's important to keep those whom God gives you. We had Pastor Will speaking to us this morning, and we mentioned his background, that he'd been the lead pastor of a local church and pastored 2,000 people. I couldn't even imagine pastoring 2,000 people. He did the best he could to keep all those who were given. And we've got a much, much smaller church here. Pastor Kelly and I have a much smaller church, but you're all very dear to us. We do all we can to keep you. We like to make sure that all the needs are met for those who are with us, as I'm sure you did, Will. And yet people are going to come and they're going to go. And that may be of the Lord, and that's good. But also maybe of the flesh or of the world, that's not good. But you do the best you can to keep them. And I like to be kept up on who's with us, because I want to pray for you and I want to love you and feed you and do all we can. But when the time comes to go, then you know, if you come to mind, I'll pray for you. But over the years, over the last 40 plus years, we've had a lot of folks go, including to that church you were with. And that's great. That was the time for them to move on. But once you go, you're no longer under that direct responsibility. And if you come to mind, I pray for you. But if not, I take care of those that I have. And so we want to take good care of those in your family that you have. And family's going to come and it's going to go also. They're going to pass on. Do all you can to take care of your family, whether it's in ministry or whatever it might be. So now the time has come for Jesus to leave them. Verse 13, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm going to come to you now, Father, and I want you to give them joy. I want them to have joy, my joy. They may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Well, that's Jesus' joy. Is there another kind of joy? Yeah, there's a joy of this world. There's a joy of the devil. There's a joy of my own flesh. That's a competing factor all together. Now, joy is different than happiness, isn't it? The Lord doesn't talk about happiness, does he? What is happiness? Happiness is a state of mind based upon events. Just stub my toe, am I happy or unhappy? I'm unhappy. Oop, just found a $10 bill on the street. I'm happy. It depends on happenings. It's very fluid. It's up, it's down, like a roller coaster, back and forth and up and down. Too much we picture our whole attitude and heart on happenings. And that's why we're depressed, and we're elated, and we're unhappy, and it goes back and forth. The Lord says, keep your vision straight. Keep it on me, on joy. That's where the joy is. The joy is in the Lord, not in events and circumstances. Remember, we talked about this last week, J-O-Y. J stands for Jesus. O stands for others. Y stands for yourself. Jesus, others, yourself. That's the balance. When I don't keep that balance, I don't have joy. Yourself, I did it my way. Others, who cares about them? Jesus, how you doing, Lord? It's all about me. That's where we get depressed. That's where we get down. The joy is in the Lord. When your joy is in Jesus, his love is flowing through you, his supply is coming to you, you're then able to reach out to others and bless them and minister. And you have received from Jesus, and you've given out to others, and maybe received from them as well. Yourself is just fine. Just fine. So I come to you, Lord. I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. I have given them your word. And that's where the joy is going to come from, is the word. Getting to know Jesus. Getting to know who he is and how he feels about us. My mother used to call this book, the Bible, God's love letter. God's love letter to us. And so he tells us who he is and what he wants to do for us and for us to do it for him. And so we have that joy that comes from being in his word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. The boat is in the water, but it's not having the water in the boat. It doesn't become who we are. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Notice that. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We all have our preferences in music and Christian music. I happen to like Southern gospel quartets and that sort of thing. My only negative about it is that much of it, in fact, most of it, is about, come quickly, Lord, take me away. I want to walk the pearly street, the pearly gates, the golden streets. It's all about somewhere else. Let's talk about here and now. The Lord's not praying for us to leave early. Let's talk about being grateful for being here and blessing Him and not thinking, I just can't stand it any longer. We all want the Lord to come quickly. Those are the closing words of the Bible. Come quickly, Lord. But not come quickly because I'm unhappy, I can't stand my family, I can't stand my job, I can't stand my pastor, on and on and on. What a lousy testimony. And as we speak like that, we understand no one's coming to Christ because of our witness. Who'd want to? Who'd want to? So Lord, help me to live every day for your glory, and then when it's time to come, I think of my own life, an example. You have your own examples too. But I spent a year in Vietnam in 1969. Arrived on January 16th, in the height of the war. Rockets going off, weapons going off, quite a party. And for 6 months, every day, 2 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, rockets came in all around our hooches where we lived. Friends died. It was quite a party. And you start to become aware of life and the transiency of life. I was not saved. I didn't have that advantage of knowing the Lord and going to Him. But you realize how transient life is. And I realized very early on, I had a mother who was just panicking over my being in Vietnam, and I knew she was a worrier. And so we didn't have any phones in those days, like cell phones. You had these phones that you just one-way phones. Hello, this is Jerry, out, and the next guy out. And you had to line up, and you couldn't call every day. You might be able to call once a month if you were successful and wait for several hours to make a phone call. So you had cassettes. So I'd sit there with that cassette, and I'd have to decide, what shall I tell Mother? Well, I decided very quickly to start adopting a very, very positive attitude. Doing great, Mom. Having a wonderful time. Wish you were here. No, I didn't say that part. But realized that I didn't want to burden Mother. She was, I learned afterwards that she almost never left the house for a year for fear she'd miss a phone call from me. Never left the house to speak of. So I had to make sure that that was a positive message I gave her. And when she got it, it would be 2 weeks old anyway. Then I'd fire off another one. So I had to decide quickly that I was going to enjoy my time there. Enjoy my time in Vietnam during the war. Not being saved. Not knowing Jesus. But still getting a positive mental attitude about it. Wasn't even faking it until I made it. I was really beginning to enjoy it. And I had a really excellent time. I was never killed, obviously. Fired upon and all that sort of thing, but never killed. Got home safely and had some good war stories to tell, which impresses everybody, I'm sure. Vietnam, when was that? Was that a war that we had here? In any event, I learned that God had preserved me, and then, of course, I got to know Jesus and the real joy of life. But my attitude was, I was fully engaged in my time in Vietnam, and when they gave me an early out, I was due to go out January 16th of 1970, I got out Christmas of 69, got out about 2 weeks early. I was happy. But I gave it my best and had the best attitude, and then I was so glad to leave. They didn't have to tell me twice. That's how I see life. I see life as Vietnam and happier at times, but I see that there are difficulties and there are problems. But I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to be grateful, and I'm going to be joyful, and I'm not going to write those songs about, I can't stand life, and oh, Jesus, come quickly because I just can't make it. No, I can make it. And I'm going to be living every life, every moment to the fullest. And then I already have my do not resuscitate. I said to my wife, don't try to pray me back. When I go and I see that vision and I see all the doctors and the wife and all crying and I'm leaving that image, don't pray for me to come back because I will break every bone in your body at that point. When I'm gone, I'm gone. Bye-bye and see ya. Wish you were here. But live life to the fullest. And then when the time is up, let's get on out and be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. All right. He says, they're not of the world, verse 16, just as I'm not in the world, of the world. Let's not be of the world. Oh, God, I don't want anything of the world about me, please. I want to be like Teflon and not let anything of the world stick to me. Now he's talking about sanctifying them. Let's be sanctified. Lord, sanctify them or separate them. Separate them apart from the rest of the world and do it by your truth. And where's the truth found? Your word is truth. It all gets back to the word. We need the word. We need the word every single day. My wife and I need the word from each other. My wife encourages me every day. She lies a little bit when she says, how is the handsomest husband in all the world? And I just say, oh, I'm just fine, thinking I'm the handsomest husband. Well, maybe in her eyes, I am. Of course, she does have eye problems, and she needs to work on that. But she tells me every day how important I am to her. And I tell her how happy I am to have her as my wife. We enforce each other. We need the word. We need the words of encouragement. You're the best wife, honey. You really are. You're the best wife I've ever had, and your mother is with us, and she's my favorite mother-in-law. And she smiles and says, I'm your only mother-in-law. So, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The Lord called us. We've got to call others. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Oh, don't be a hypocrite. Don't go out there and say, live for Jesus, when you're not living for Jesus yourself. Sanctify yourself before you go out and tell others to live a clean life. Well, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you've done the other here. Well, we're in a glass house. Let's get ourselves cleaned up first, right? Now he prays for all believers, and I'm so glad for this. I do not pray for these alone, these disciples in the garden, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. They are going to share the gospel with others. A couple are going to die pretty quickly, and one, John, the author, is going to live for a long, long time. But they and Mary and the other disciples are going to be sharing the word, and that word has gotten to us today, and we continue to get it out to the world around us. Not just for these alone do I pray, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We need to get the word out. When I first got into pastoring, it was quite a change, being a lawyer, now suddenly a pastor, and all the things that can go on, and I'd get frustrated. And every Wednesday, I was in a meltdown. Mother and I would get in the car and drive to Manchester, Vermont, where she would go shopping in the outlets, and I would be complaining, I'm sorry, bitching and moaning for an hour and a half up to Manchester about pastoring. And then I had lunch at the Double Hex, where we'd been before. And then Mother would go shopping. I'd take a little nap, and then I was like a little lamb coming all the way back to Albany in the hour and a half trip. Every Wednesday. I couldn't make it for 6-7 days without complaining. And I always complained about how horrible ministry was. Wanted to leave, etc., etc. And then finally I was able to outgrow that. And Mother used to say to me, honey, you're getting encumbered by all this other stuff about the people and this and that and the budget. Just get the word out. Those were her words. Just get the word out. And I said to my wife last night, the church has gotten smaller. The needs are still great financially and otherwise. We can always say, oh, what about this? What about that? And where's the money going to come from? And where are the people going to come from? And the words just came from Mother. Just get the word out. But where are the people and the money going to come from? And where are the resources and the volunteers going to come from? Just get the word out. Now I'm going to share something from my law practice with you. The Lord gave this to me when I was a lawyer in language I'd understand. He said, here's the cure for worry. Think about contracts. How many have entered into a contract? Maybe a bank or what have you? The Lord said, my relationship with you and provision and all is like a contract. When you're in a contract, you don't worry about the other parties fulfilling it. Or if you do, you're with the wrong party. You go to a bank and you want to borrow money, you don't worry about the bank finding the money to lend you. That's their responsibility. Your responsibility is to pay it back. He said, as far as my will is concerned, Jerry, it's my responsibility as God to reveal my will to you. That's my part of the contract. It's your part of the contract, once I reveal it, to do it. And then it's my part as God to enable you to do it. Don't worry about my part of the contract, God said. Don't worry how I'm going to reveal it. Am I able to empower you to do it? Your part of the contract is to do it. So the other night I was thinking about the money and the people and this and that, and the Lord said, get the word out. But Lord, where are they going to come from? He said, the people and the money and the resources are my problem, not yours, Jerry. And it's also my part to give you the inspiration to bring forth the word. You apply yourself. You get the word out. You do your part. I'll take care of the rest. Stop worrying about my part of the contract. Maybe that'll help you. I hope so. In any event, he says here in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And now he's going to pray for all believers. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. They've gotten it out. That there'll be one. Verse 21, this is so important. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The goal in Jesus' prayer, these are his final words on earth, the most important words of his whole life, that we are one. One in the Father, one in him, one in us together. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. The best way for us to evangelize the world is to be one with each other and one in Christ. Nobody wants to be joining an organization where reach out's the only one, those bums around the corner, that mega church down the street, that little know-nothing church down the road. It's only us, nobody else. Nobody wants to be a part of that kind of a nonsense. With the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. You have the glory of Jesus Christ. He has already given it to you. I in them and you in me. Notice the oneness. That they may be made perfect in one. Perfect in one. I think I'm just about the best person in the world by myself. Nonsense. I'm not perfect. I'm not even complete. I'm not even important. I'm not even significant on my own. But in one, in family, in church, in the body of Christ, that we can be one. And the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The world's going to be impressed with our oneness and our love for one another and for them. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants me in heaven. Why? To see his glory, the glory which he always had as God. So I want them to be able to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And I'm looking forward to seeing his glory, aren't you? The glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The love which you gave me and the love which you loved in me, may that be in them as well. I don't particularly like so-and-so. Not my kind of person. Who cares? Once I was talking to the Lord about so-and-so, I don't like this individual. The Lord said, who cares? Who cares? Couldn't care less about your liking or not liking. Don't need to like them, you need to love them. My love, flowing through you to them. That's all I'm asking. But I can't forgive them, I can't forget that. Lord, I can't forgive, I can't love, I can't like. I want your love to flow through me. Help me to get out of the way so you can love them through me. That'll work. Before we close, I want to just mention chapter 17, verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. One of the great privileges of my time, when I first came to the Lord, I was a year old in the Lord at age 36, 1979. God just brought some wonderful people into my life to encourage me. And I had breakfast one morning over in Schenectady with Don Gossett, a dear friend and world-traveled evangelist. We walked into the restaurant in Schenectady, and he said, David! I didn't know who David was. We went over, they embraced, and he said, Jerry, I want you to meet David Duplessy. And I'd done some studying of church history, and I thought, David Duplessy, as in Mr. Pentecost? He was a much older man, about my age now, I guess. And he joined us for breakfast. David Duplessy, just by way of background, was a South African white Pentecostal. He had a wonderful ministry in South Africa, I think Johannesburg. One day, the very famous evangelist flies in from England, Smith Wigglesworth. And Wigglesworth had a commission from God to talk to nobody until you see David Duplessy. And so Wigglesworth, David said, burst open the door of the outer office. The receptionist was there. Hi, may I help you? He wouldn't even talk to him. Wigglesworth goes right in to see Duplessy and says, thus saith the Lord God, you will take the message of Pentecost and oneness in Christ around the world. Then they fellowshipped and had a chance to talk. He gave that message. And so David then began this ministry, which he then, when I saw him in 1979, he called it the John 17:21 ministry, that they may be one as we are. He told me a cute story about being in Texas at a conference of interdenominational ministers, and there was a Catholic bishop talking to a very highly placed Pentecostal pastor. And they were discussing, and they were getting into an argument about the importance and relevance of Mary. And as you can imagine, the Catholic bishop was exalting her very, very highly, more so than the Pentecostal minister, who said she was very important, but just a disciple like all the others. And the bishop, oh no, she's the mother of God, etc., etc. They're getting into a fight. And so David's walking by, and they both said, David, come and intercede for us. Can you imagine how you'd handle that? So he heard the argument. The bishop said, Mary is exalted and she's divine, etc. And the Pentecostal said, no, she's the mother of God, but she is a disciple, a sinner like all of us, cleansed by the blood, etc. So David listened to it all, and he smiled and said, I always make it a practice to do what Mary told me to do. And the bishop smiled, and the Pentecostal minister said, David, how can you say that? And David said, what did Mary say at the marriage feast of Cana, when they ran out of wine? Whatever he says to do, do it. Whatever Jesus tells me to do, I do it. They laughed, they hugged, they embraced, they became one. Lord, may we be one in Christ. He went on to do a great work. David Duplessy, perhaps more than any man, Pentecostal though he was, brought the movement of the charismatic experience to the mainline denominations of the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Presbyterians and so many others. But let's be like that as well. Let's not build up walls. Let's tear down those walls and be bridges to Christ. Let us be one in Christ, in you, Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to have looked into holy ground, the prayer of Jesus before the Father. And it all comes down to verse 21, as David Duplessy said, Lord, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.